You know, if I were to do a movie about Peter and the apostles, I think I know exactly how it would begin and ultimately end. For the beginning, that moment that figuratively marks, I believe, the life of Peter, it would have to be the moment that he was called to be a fisher of men. You know, it started off while the actors' names, of course, are fading on and off the screen during the beginning credits. There would be a couple fishing boats that would be out in the waters, and it would be in the nighttime. And to be in the middle of the night, they'd be laughing as they were pulling in their nets, realizing that their nets were completely empty. A situation that is somewhat uncommon for them. They'd be perhaps exclaiming to one another about it. Maybe even you'd have Peter telling these other guys, the other fishermen, about this guy who just healed his mother-in-law. And though I would never make this joke, perhaps he is saying that his wife is more happy about that than he is, as the case might be. And then you see just the futility as they keep on pulling their nets into the boat, and they're exclaiming to one another, saying, "What's going on? There are no fish to be had at all." And perhaps the levity of the situation begins to go away the more that they continue to pull in these nets, to where it begins to become times where when they're brought in, you see cries of despair, shouts of futility, trying to explain how they're going, or trying to say how they're going to explain this to their families when they get home and they have absolutely nothing to show for an entire night's worth of work. And of course, it's going to, because it's a movie and there's only so much time, it's going to cut out the throwing out into the water and all of that. It's just going to show them net, empty, net, empty, net, empty, and over again, just empty net after empty net after empty net, until finally dawn arrives. And you see these fishermen in these couple boats beside each other looking at each other and shrugging and saying, "I don't understand it. I don't get it. How in the world could this possibly have happened?" And as they go to shore, they begin to clean their nets, and a huge crowd arrives. And there he is, the man who worked that great, awesome miracle just recently. And he comes up into Peter's boat, has the audacity to walk in and say to Peter and Andrew, "Why don't you take me out just a little bit?" And though the focus of the movie, yes, would be there on that situation, it would not be on what Jesus is teaching at this moment. It would be on Peter and Andrew as they're sitting in that boat with him, and how maybe they're even slightly annoyed at the fact that all they want to do is get home, is mend their nets, get home, and shrug off that incredibly, horribly futile night that they've had and go on with their lives, but they can't. They're stuck in this boat with this guy as he drones on, and they just want to leave. And then Jesus says, "Hey, why don't you guys go out into deeper water?" And in their minds, they're thinking, "We just want to go home. That's all that we want. Just leave us be." But he goes, "No, why don't you go on out here?" And so, even as Peter protests, they go out, they put down their nets, and the massive amount of fish that they receive is so great they can't even hardly contain it. And so Peter begins yelling to the others, James and John, saying, "Guys, come on out here, bring the boat. Our night's been saved. Come on, hurry up." And they start yelling, they come out, and after a completely wasted evening, and the dread of having to go back and telling their families how horrible the night was, you can almost envision the jubilation that is going on in those boats as they are bringing in so many fish that the nets can't even contain it. And finally it dawns on Peter what it is that he is seeing. And in the midst of the celebration of all these fishermen, the camera kind of zooms, shows Peter as he looks to Jesus, and then it pans over to Jesus, who has a very satisfied, subtle smile on his face, knowing what has just happened.
And Peter recognizes Jesus for who he is. He bows down and he says, "Lord, I don't even deserve to be in your presence. If you knew who you were with right now, just leave. Just leave me." Then it would slowly zoom back in on the smile on Jesus' face as he sees the humility before him, and he would quietly say, "Peter, you have nothing to be afraid of. In fact, I know exactly who I'm with. And I've got a very special purpose for you. Your days on the sea are over. From now on, you will be fishers of men." And it's at that moment that the title pops up on the screen, "Fishers of Men." And if I were to do a movie about Peter and the apostles, that is how it would start. And hopefully, since I've spent long enough describing it already, you can tell that this movie, in a very limited capacity, is what I want to spend my time talking about this morning. Good morning. Tell you what, it is good to be here. It really is. I know I probably say this, you know, every single time that I am able to stand in front of you guys, but I'm going to say it again. I love it here. I really do. This is such a warm, open family. I mean, I can tell you guys love each other. And you show that love to me and my wife, and probably really the kids, I would say, you know, more so. We come to expect that, though, when we come to visit grandparents. You know, it's all about the grandbabies, especially when there's new ones. But I tell you what, I am very excited to be here, and I absolutely love and cherish this opportunity that you give me basically every Thanksgiving. In fact, if David ever said, "I'm sorry, we don't want you to, or we don't need you to speak this Sunday," I'd say, "I'm sorry, I'm going to anyway." You know, I'm going to try to go over your head with somebody else if I can find someone to do that. But because I absolutely love the opportunity to open up God's Word with you, I cherish these opportunities. I really do. And I tell you what, I'm very excited about David taking the new role here with this group. I think it is a perfect fit. I've thought so for a long time, but obviously you guys work things out as it worked out, but I'm very, very excited and looking forward to seeing what is going to happen with this group going on forward. I've got all kinds of high expectations, and I'm very excited for you guys, and I keep you in my prayers that this work is going to flourish and continue to grow and grow stronger. You know, as we look at this scenario, obviously the story, everyone is familiar with the story that was just told. You find this in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "It happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus, listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. And their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with him. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.' And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him." There's really not a whole lot that I can say to this story. We just talked about it. I just described the situation. They caught nothing all night. I'm sure that wasn't a common occurrence. I'm sure that that wasn't the usual thing. I mean, you don't have a family business that's all around a couple boats and at the very least that go out and they do this if it's a common thing that you never get anything. I think they were used to having a haul of some sort every single time. I would venture that when Jesus stepped into their lives, they were at an incredibly low point. You know, this was a night of absolute futility of which they probably had never even experienced before. And when Jesus comes in, they're at the lowest of the low as far as thinking we're not going to be able to do this. You know, I think sometimes we take things for granted in our society today. And a lot of times, I'm sure there are folks here that live from paycheck to paycheck, as the case would be. But what if your paycheck to paycheck was a daily thing? You know, you lived off of what you got that day. And if there was nothing earned that day, then there was nothing. You know, no cupboard to rely on, no, you know, stock of food or other things out there that you could go and come back to. If you had nothing, then you had literally nothing. So these individuals are having to go back to their families, try to explain to their mothers, to their wives, to their mother-in-laws, as the case is, why it is that they went out and were absolutely futile in this endeavor. I believe this was a very, very serious issue for these guys. And in steps Jesus. I think Peter was probably more than happy to help Jesus out in this situation. We know Jesus has already healed Peter's mother-in-law in chapter 4. Peter knows who he is. Perhaps, as we noted before, maybe there's a little reluctance to wanting to actually get in the boat and take him out so that he could teach him. You know, he's had one of the worst nights of his entire life. And by nights, you know, we think days. He works nights. It's been one of the worst working shifts of his entire life. He's tired. He's annoyed at the situation. He just wants to get home. He wants to mend his nets, do what needs to be done, go home, sleep it off, get up, try it again tomorrow, and hope for a better day. But then this man comes, gets into the boat, says, "Take me out there so I can teach." And then he has the audacity to tell Peter how to do his job. You know, I really think perhaps when Jesus says, "Why don't we go out to the deep?" I think really what he's trying to get at, and maybe the way that he said it, the way I envision it, is he's saying to Peter, "So, how's this whole fishing thing work? You know, why don't you take me out? Why don't you show me, you know, how it is that you cast the nets and do all of this?" And Peter, in Peter's mind, he's saying, "I don't want to give any demonstration of anything right now. I'm done, man. I've gone through my shift. I'm ready to go home." He goes, "All right." You know, and he basically says, and you see what he says. He says, "You know, Master, we worked all night and caught nothing. You know, you're not going to see much," is what he's saying. "It's going to be boring. There's nothing out there to catch. But if that's what you want to do, if you want to see how it works, fine. We'll go and do it." So they go out deeper, put down the nets, and boom, the miracle takes place. So after calling James and John to join them, the catch of fish is so incredible. The boats are now lower in the water, and it dawns on Peter there could only be one explanation for the incredibly bad night they had before, followed by this miraculous catch of fish now, and that is, this man must be from God. And you know, I've often wondered about this, and maybe you have too. Hasn't Peter already seen this guy do a miracle? Hasn't Peter's mother-in-law already been healed? And yet, this is the point that he seems to say, "Wow, you are something special." And I wonder why that is the case. Perhaps Peter has seen healing take place before in some capacity, in some fashion. A physician gives medication, they end up healing. He doesn't know much about that. He doesn't know much about healing. He may not realize just how miraculous that was. But fishing is something that Peter knows. Fishing is something that Peter understands. And when Jesus came and got him where on the level that he was, he knew without any doubt, in any way, shape, or form, this man must be from God. So he bows before Jesus, humbles himself before Jesus, and Jesus gives that well-known statement, "From now on, you will be catching men." And perhaps the most momentous thing that takes place is that these men bring in the boats, and then they leave their business, and they follow Jesus when he asked them to do it, as you see in Matthew chapter 4, 18 and following. Thus they began a 3-year period of teaching and ministry for them. Now in the movie, the next 3 years would actually be kind of the plot of this story. All of this obviously is building up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And the focus of the movie, yes, would have to be on Jesus, but I would look at it slightly different. I would look at it the way that the apostles are reacting to Jesus. You know, not so much following Jesus and his life through the Gospels, but let's look at how the apostles reacted to Jesus and his life in the Gospels. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know if any of you guys ever saw Dead Poets Society, which is a movie, yes, about the story with this teacher, but the teacher was really the secondary character to his students. And it was a matter of watching and seeing the students and how they reacted to what it is that their teacher really did. And so we would want to focus on the apostles and how they interacted with Jesus. Focus on the things that they did wrong. They had plenty of those opportunities. See, the times that they argued over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Perhaps dreaming with each other of what the kingdom would be like as they were rulers there with the Messiah. And maybe they would be generals in the army and the various things that they might do. We would see the times of triumph as well, especially when Peter, such as in Matthew chapter 16, successfully points out the identity of Jesus. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and received high praise. Or the time that Peter got out of the boat was actually walking on water. And those various things, of course, you would see those followed up also by the different times of failure, as when Peter began to sink as he was walking on water. Or in Matthew 16, after Peter said that, he was called Satan when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," there. We would see the special place with Jesus that the inner three held, such as the time in the garden or the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. And we would see Jesus' ongoing battle with the Jewish establishment, but we would see this from the eyes of the disciples. And you can almost see them when Jesus at first starts butting heads with the scribes and the Pharisees and them kind of being a little uncomfortable with that. Because the scribes and the Pharisees were the epitome of what righteousness was. And Jesus is coming, as we were actually in our class this morning, as Jesus is attacking them, calling them hypocrites, and them kind of being there like, "Jesus, you sure you want to say this about these guys? This is kind of political suicide here, isn't it? These guys are what everybody looks up to, and you're attacking them?" You do realize these are the scribes and Pharisees, don't you? And then the chief priests as well, and the Sadducees, and everyone else that Jesus fights with. You know, you can see the progression as they begin to realize, you know, Jesus is right about this. He is dead on with every single thing that he's saying about these individuals. And all of this would be building up the same way that the gospel accounts do to the crucifixion of Jesus. It would show from the disciples' point of view the night of the crucifixion in the garden when they were wondering what was wrong with their master. Why wouldn't he just let them sleep? You know, instead of keep on coming and waking them up. You know, why isn't he sleeping? What's the deal? We'd see Peter taking the sword to start a revolution only to have Jesus ended in a moment when he heals the man whose ear Peter cut off. And we would see the looks of bewilderment and possibly even the looks of betrayal that they felt when Jesus went so willingly with the ones who came to get him. Then we will see Peter's ultimate failure, where he denied Jesus three times and where all of them, perhaps with the exception of John, seemed to completely have deserted him. And you'd have some time spent looking at the disciples getting together after the death of Jesus. Before he had risen, what would it have been like to have been those disciples and find out that the tomb was empty? When they appear and then John and Peter run off and they go to the tomb, and Peter getting there second, because I believe he was a little bit older, probably, you know, wasn't able to run as fast as John. Peter gets there second, and where John hesitated, Peter barges right in, and they say, "This tomb is empty." They believe the tomb is empty, they just don't know exactly what it means yet. And you find them huddled together in a room, just waiting for the repercussions of this. Once the Jewish leaders find out this tomb is empty, and they're going to blame the disciples of Jesus, and they're huddled together, scared to death over what's going to happen when Jesus appears before them and actually says, "Here's the situation, here's what is done." And he explains it all. And that's when you really see the transformation occur. Coming out of the other side of the resurrection appearance, what we find is a different group of people than what we saw before Jesus appeared to them. They were people who were not scared to death any longer. They're changed, they're on fire, they're ready to go. In the falling action of the movie, the moment that in today's time would be that little bit that you know is leading up to the sequel that is inevitably going to follow, is what happens in John chapter 21, which, if I were to do this movie, would bring this movie to its conclusion. In John chapter 21, starting in verse 2, it says, "As Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together, and Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' So they said to him, 'We will also come with you.' So they went out, they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, 'Children, you do not have any fish, do you?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Well, cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch.' So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples ventured to question him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord." You know, this scene begins here at the end as night is approaching. Some of the disciples are together, and apparently nothing's going on. They're just there. They're twiddling their thumbs. They don't know what to do at this point in time. And Peter, who just seems to strike me as that type of individual who doesn't like to just sit around, he has to be doing something, something to occupy his mind, something to occupy his time. He announces, "You know what? I'm going to go fishing. I'm going into the sea. I'm going to fish." Perhaps he's doing it for the nostalgia of it, just to go back for a moment and do what he did before. But perhaps it's also because they didn't see any purpose in their lives at this moment moving forward. They had walked with Jesus. They'd served Jesus. They had all kinds of expectations about Jesus establishing this messianic kingdom, and he did not do it. Sure, it was incredible. He came back from the dead, but he hasn't provided them with any direction. There has been no indication at all that's been given to his disciples as of yet. What are they going to do next? Right now, he just appeared to them. And maybe there's some hints of something, but there's nothing definitive that's been given. And so they're sitting there on this beach, and perhaps it's their belief that Jesus just might be through with them. Maybe the job is done. So what's Peter going to do? Well, he's going to get in the boat and fish. It's what he did before. Without Jesus, it's the only thing he knows how to do. So they go fishing, and they catch nothing. And they cast again and again and again and catch nothing. And of course, the jokes are going to come here in the movie. You know, someone say, "Man, I guess we just lost the hang of this. Maybe we're a little rusty. We can't do it like we do it before." To which someone else said, "Yeah, you couldn't even do it well before. What are you talking about?" You know, and they banter back and forth as they're doing this. But it wouldn't take long, as the night wore on, for them to realize this is a futile night. And the connection would have to have been made to the last fateful night that we know they went fishing 3 years previous. And for the sake of the movie, the dialogue would have someone say, "You know, the last time that we went fishing, what it is, we went through something just like that. That was when we met Jesus." And as they're doing this, they're talking now about how their lives are changed, how they are different people, how their view on life is different from what it was before because they came into contact with Jesus, how they are much different people. But throughout the night, nothing happens, and when the morning comes, they have nothing, and perhaps, again, there's a sense of futility and despair coming from them, from deciding perhaps they can't even go back to what they were doing before. They've got nothing. And then a voice calls out from the beach, and they're too far from the land to see who it is in any detail, but they're close enough to hear what it is that he's saying. And he said, and he asked them if they have any fish, which was probably a common thing for people to come to those who had been fishing all night long. They would come to the shore and they would ask for any of the fishermen coming in if they have any fish that they could purchase. It was probably a common thing that would happen. But they respond in the negative. And then the man says, well, why don't you cast your nets on the other side of the boat? And you can almost see them smiling at each other. Perhaps one of them saying, who does this guy think he is, Jesus? You know, it's all a big joke. But then the laughter stops dead when they do what he says. And they've got so much fish that the nets are breaking. Sound familiar? Immediately they all know. Everything is too familiar. The situation is too similar. They all know. And it's John who voices what every one of them is thinking. It is Jesus. And in his excitement, Peter simply puts on his outer garment. He doesn't even want to wait for the time it's going to take for that boat to come into the shore. He just jumps right into the water and he goes on. He doesn't care about the boat. He doesn't care about the fish. He doesn't care about anything except for his master. And the camera would stay back at a distance as it watched Peter's progression all the way to the shore. As he swims, he gets up. And he runs to Jesus on the beach, and they embrace each other as the music comes to a climax. And the others are not far behind Peter as they bring the boats onto the shore with the catch of fish. They all embrace Jesus, and he sits down with them to eat a meal with them and to give them their continued mission and their continued calling over breakfast. In the passage we didn't read, it's the continuation that you find there in John chapter 21. But Jesus specifically in that passage points out Peter and says, you will be the shepherd over my people. Here, just as Jesus called them and gave them purpose with the miraculous catch of fish 3 years prior, he uses the exact same situation to get their attention and to give them purpose and their calling as they're going to move forward. And as the movie draws to a close, there is a sense that this story is not finished with Peter. His time with Jesus might be over, but Jesus has left him with a very important task to accomplish when he leaves. And there is a sense that he will accomplish this task. And with that, the movie fades out and the credits begin to roll. Now, I think there are some lessons that we can learn by the way Jesus handled this situation and the call that he made with Peter. First of all, let me suggest to you that we need to look for and recognize God's hand in our lives. Again, it's not a promise, but sometimes God does work things for good for us as far as this life is concerned. And if God isn't prepared to respond and to answer prayer, then why would we even bother with prayer? Why would we even worry about it if that's not something that we really thought God was going to do? But if we pray with faith, He could grant us whatever we ask, so long as it fits in with His desires as well. You know, when great things happen in our lives, we need to be ready to recognize where it comes from and to give the praise that is due. Of course, it is important to remember, as we talked about in our class this morning, I thought Larry made an excellent point. Our idea of what is a great thing isn't always God's idea of what a great thing is. And we need to remember that just because we think something would be great and wonderful doesn't necessarily mean that God thinks that it would be great and wonderful. But we need to try to see ourselves as those who are in need of God, that we are dependent upon Him, And when we are able to accomplish anything or do anything, we do so by the grace of God and, as Paul points out, to the praise of His glory. When they saw that great catch of fish that they had both times, they instantly recognized where it came from. Let's try to do the same thing in our own lives. Let me suggest to you as well that catching fish without Jesus is futile. This practically could work in two different ways, and I don't want to necessarily take up too time. For the sake of time, I'm going to give a token response to the first and let you take it and meditate on it and chew on it for what it's worth. But remember in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Jesus in the workplace is your boss. And if your work is catching fish, then understand you need to do it with Jesus in your life. Otherwise, it is futile. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, working in the world, if Jesus and His teachings, work ethic, morality, ethics are not part of it, then it is empty. And we need to remember that because the business world itself doesn't always follow the work ethic, morality, and the ethics of Jesus. Which is why we need to be holy, different, unique, and take Jesus into that world. But I want to focus on probably the main point, and that is that the need to have fishers of men has not gone away. Remember Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20 says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you." Now this was, yes, given to those individuals, but what were they supposed to teach? He says, teaching all that I have commanded you, which includes what? The command to go and take the gospel to all the nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching all that I've commanded you, right? It's part of what is being taught to us, therefore we need to take it and teach it to others as well. Folks, if we are not casting our nets spiritually into the world, looking for fish that need to be saved, then what are we doing? And if we are doing it, let me suggest it is possible to do it without Jesus. And if you're doing it without Jesus, then it's completely and totally futile. We need to make sure the motivation is proper and true. We need to make sure that Jesus is the one on whom we rely. We need to be sure we're trusting Him in our evangelistic efforts, praying for, looking for opportunities that He is giving us, and sometimes we need to realize that if we're coming up empty again and again and again, maybe we need to cast our nets on the other side of the boat. Might be as simple as that. Try a different approach. Try different people. Try something else. You know, kind of put these on the back burner for a second and go and try and do something else, whatever the case might be. Let's live our lives taking cues around us and looking for the ways in which we also can be fishers of men. Another point I want to briefly make is that Jesus does not give up on those whom He has called. I don't think the timing of Jesus' special calling of Peter and those other disciples was simply coincidental. For whatever reason that Peter went fishing that night, whether he was just looking to do something, or perhaps as I kind of look at it, he figured that Jesus was finished with them since he hadn't received any more information yet from Jesus. Peter went back to doing what he had done before coming into contact with Jesus. And Jesus simply came to him and called him right back out of it. Says, "No, that's not what I have in mind for you." And he goes on to give Peter his main calling in the next section, obviously, that we didn't cover. And we might feel like God has maybe used us up already sometimes in our lives. Perhaps we feel as if He's not using us enough. He's not doing enough with us. That we've got so much great, incredible potential. If only God would just tap into it and would use us, as the case might be. We just need to be patient. Because God won't give up on those whom He has called. And He has called every one of us. We just need to be patient. And make sure that while being patient, you're watching for the signs that God is ready to use you so that if it does come about in some way, shape, or form, He's ready to do that. We're not holding Him back. And if there's any sense of frustration, a feeling or lack of usefulness, perhaps even despair, don't worry, be patient. Remember, as the bulletin article says today, and perhaps if you had the opportunity to read that, I would, then you'll understand this. If you haven't, don't read it right now. But sometime this afternoon, take the opportunity to look at it, because even Paul the Apostle spent 10 years seemingly twiddling his thumbs in Tarsus before God was ready to use him. If Paul spent 10 years waiting on God, Paul, the great evangelist, the great man, one of the greatest of all time, don't you think maybe we could wait a little bit to be used by God? Finally, let me suggest to you that God might be bringing us to a low moment just so He can show us that He can step in to fix it. Again, Jesus' choice of the timing with Peter both times was not a coincidence. It was a really bad night for Peter and his fishing buddies. Both times. Probably more so the first time, because then that was all that they knew, but it was a horrible, horrible night. And I think it was a bad night for a reason. It wasn't just coincidence. It wasn't just luck. It wasn't just that they just happened to not find anything. I think God made it specifically the point that they had a really, really low moment in their life simply because Jesus was going to step in and fix it for them. God was going to use that bad night as a contrast to how good the morning was going to be. You know, sometimes we encounter very difficult times in our lives and we are instructed to give thanks in all things with faith. That's a little difficult sometimes when we're hitting those really low moments. In fact, perhaps there's somebody here this morning going through a really difficult struggle right now. And I'm not saying this in absolute terms, but perhaps you are going through what you're going through right now because God is trying to get your attention to do something even greater with you as you come out on the other side of it. We talked about that a little bit in class this morning. Men such as Joseph, Moses, David, all these individuals had times that they had to spend waiting before they were able to encapsulate the full things that God had prepared for them. They had to go through sufferings. They had to go through problems. They had to go through different times of struggle before God brought them out and elevated them to greatness beyond what they ever could have imagined. The night might be bad, but if you move forward in faith, you never know what the morning might look like. And if you think about it, isn't that what is promised for us? Something that we have, that whatever we go through, something ahead of us is going to make it seem minimal. You know, as bad as this life can be for us, we need to remember the morning. You know, I had Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5 read just a few moments ago. In that passage, if you recall, this is that ending view of heaven and how beautiful heaven is going to be in chapters 21 and 22. And there at the beginning of chapter 22, in the first five verses, as it talks about, there's a great river there, the tree of life is there, God, man, they're all together. And it specifically states not only will there be no curse, but there will also be no night. For God is the light. And He will illumine them forever. Folks, right now, this life that's full of misery, pain, suffering, crud, everything that we have to go through, folks, this life, we're in the boat, futilely catching fish right now. We're at the low moment that we're going through, and because of sin and the curse that was brought about by sin, we are brought incredibly low in this life, but once this life is over, and this night is over, and we go into the daytime that will never end, we're going to have something absolutely amazing when we are with Jesus face to face. He's going to step in the morning. He'll take away the curse. He'll take away the tears. He'll take away the suffering. He will take away everything. So that when we get there, what we have at that point is going to be so great, so incredible, and so wonderful. We're going to look back at the night when we didn't catch any fish. We're going to look back at the night of pain and suffering and turmoil, and that's not even going to seem like anything to us anymore. Because we're focused on how great and wonderful heaven is. Folks, we're going through this time right now. And yet, it's suffering, there's hurts, there's pain, there's sorrow, there's questions, there's all kinds of stuff. But this is going to come to an end. We're going to have eternity with Jesus. He's going to bring us to that eternal day. The question I have is, are you ready for that day? Go ahead, open up your songbooks to the song that has been selected. There's a great day coming. Number 567. We're going to sing this song in just a moment. A song about how incredible that day is going to be for those who are ready and prepared. For those who have clothed themselves with Christ through the waters of baptism, for those who have entered into His covenant and had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that is going to be a beautiful, glorious day. But if you are not prepared, if you've never come to Him, if you have never had your sins washed away, if you've never been baptized into Christ, it is going to be, I don't even know if the word sad really conveys what it's going to be. It's going to be a horrible day if you're unprepared. Are you prepared for the day to dawn? If you are unprepared this morning and you know what you need to do to become a child of God, you know that you need to be baptized into His blood, the forgiveness of your sins, and you've not done that, what are you waiting for? Really? We're going to sing this song in just a minute to give you that opportunity. And as we sing the song and you're ready to make that commitment, simply come on up here to the front, have a seat, and we'll assist you. You are ready to make that commitment this morning to prepare yourself for that great day. Then come forward as we stand and we sing this song for your invitation.
There is a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready for that day?